Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio.
Tiffany Thompson is the founder and CEO of It's All About You Ministry International, located in Chicago, Illinois. She was born and raised on the west side of Chicago. Anointed by the Lord Jesus Christ, she is gifted to reach people of various backgrounds and nationalities. She is a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ with a strong prophetic call on her life. It's All About You Ministry was given to her by way of the Holy Spirit in January 2005 from out of her home. She has touched a lot of many, whether in local churches, street corners, or workplace. Her ultimate goal is to advance the kingdom of God. She is an entrepreneur, writer, poet, and motivational speaker, all for the kingdom of God. Tiffany Thompson has received a certificate from the Samuel School of Prophets under the instructor, Apostle Raphael Robinson, CEO, founder of Word Kingdom. And now, without further ado, here's Miss Tiffany Thompson.
Amen. Thank you for the applause. Okay, how you doing?
I'm great.
Okay.
Great. Can you hear me good?
Yeah, I hear you well. I just want to say thank you. Thank you all for listening in and tuning in to Western World One with Dennis Weston and Tiffany Thompson Live. We want to thank you all. We appreciate you. Amen. We've taken a break. We took a few weeks off during the holiday season. And so we're coming back on this year, 2014. We're coming back strong with some great shows ahead of us, great testimonies. Just giving all honor to God, giving it all to God, giving glory to God for everything he's about to do. Yes.
That's right.
Yes.
That's right. You know, I want to say to you, I know my mic goes in and out, but I want to say that, you know, the devil is real busy during the time of the new year. And it's always like that. Mm-hmm. We're trying to be born again. You know, it's like going in the water and coming out new. And what's the first thing they say to you? You know they're about to attack you, so I'm treating it like it's the new year. You know, the devil was like, okay, if I could catch you in the beginning of the year, the whole other 11 months is going to be even greater. So he got 11 more months to go to get to you, but the strongest of his power is going to happen in the beginning of the month, like Exodus, Genesis, mm-hmm. You know, so it's almost like going through the Bible right about now. So, you know, when I say the devil's busy in my household, oh, my goodness, busy, mm-hmm. You know. And
wow.
The only way you would know that the devil is off of confusion. And when you confuse a lot of things, you know that's nothing but the devil. Because, you know, God don't give you confusion. He give you the word. Hey, this is what it is. This is what you're going to do. And this is how it's going to be. So I know it's nothing but the devil and confusion. So that's why, you know, that's why I always text you. It's like, man, sis, pray for me. I'm going through it. You know, you got to have that prayer button. You got to have that prayer text. I don't care how I try to get to you. I would say, hey, sis, pray for me. I need that. Just pray for me. I know, at least I know I got some strength coming from somewhere, from a different angle. And the devil don't see that coming. But, yeah, I just wanted to say, man, just stay strong. Let's keep it going. You know, this is our show. This the first year. This is a brand new year. This is the first show, and you bringing it in with a great one. You bring it in with a married couple. Ain't that a beautiful thing?
Oh yeah. Family starts off with husband and wife. You know, family starts off with husband and wife and the children. Seed being made. Generations being produced. Yes. And that's all God ordained. You know, God ordained that. God ordained it.
Yeah.
I want to say, listen, I think the word of God says the race is not given to the swift nor to the strong, but to the one who endures to the end. So that's my thing, is endurance. You know, we all need somebody to be able to call to and ask to hold us up in prayer, you know.
Yeah.
I always have me somebody I can call. I always have somebody I can call. Yeah, man. And I think we all should have that. We all should have that.
Amen. I had a question for you.
Okay.
If you, how do you know when to hit that call button or that text button to say, hey, pray for me? How do you know when to feel that moment? What do you do?
Yeah, when it gets too rough, when you know this is a fight that you can't fight by yourself, you got to call for some help. That's just like when you was in the world, and I'm quite sure everybody done had somebody they done had to fight or maybe bully them or whatever the case may have been. But if that person was too big for you or too strong for you, what did you do? You called on the big brother, big cousin, sister, friend, whoever. You called on some assistance. You called on some help. And so that's what we have to do. We have to know that this thing is, you know, too strong for me by myself. I have to call on a host of help, some angels, some God-sent people, God-fearing people, you know.
Amen. That's right.
That's what I do. You know, if it's something I feel like I can handle, then I handle it to the best of the power of God that's in me and the word of God, the knowledge of God, because we need that. We need that because the Bible says we fight not against flesh and blood. But against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, wickedness in high places. So that's who our fight is against, the devil. It's only one enemy, and that's the devil. You know. And sometimes we get sidetracked. We don't know that because it gets a little rough because you're looking at the person. Looking at the person like,
amen.
You know, you doing this to me, you saying that to me, you know, you doing me like that, you know, but it's the enemy that uses the people
to fight against. I had another one too that was saying, you hear a lot of people saying, hey, you know, the devil didn't make you do it, or it ain't, everybody keep blaming the devil, or the devil don't have no authority, the devil get behind you. Now I'm like, okay, if the devil wasn't real, then why does it happen in the Bible that Jesus was tempted by the devil?
Right.
You see what I'm saying? And so it's like, okay, how can it not be the devil's fault? It shows you that he has the power when he was again tempted by the devil, when he told him to do these things. He was telling him, hey, why don't you change this into bread and water? Why don't you jump down and let the people know I give you power? Why don't you do it? And he kept saying, no, my father. If it's not written or if it's not said by my father, then why would I? And that's what we tend to forget. We'll forget that we do have a father.
That's the thing, yeah. You said that it's the devil's fault. It's not his fault, because
that's right.
It's the fault of the person who allows them to use them, who allows him to use them, because it's a choice. We have a choice to react the way we react. We have a choice to act, you know, to respond the way we respond. It's all a choice. It's a decision.
And God gives us that power to make a choice, make the right choice, and make the right decision. He gives us that power. And it's up to us how we use it. You know, we can either entertain what the devil's saying to us, or we can sit there and we can listen to God and obey Christ and not even entertain what the enemy's saying. Jesus never entertained him. Every time he came at Jesus came at him with a word. He tempted him with bread. Turn if you hungry, because he knew he was fasting 40 days and 40 nights. So he knew he was hungry. He knew that his flesh wanted something to eat. He knew that, but Jesus knew his purpose. He knew his assignment. So because he knew his assignment, he chose to put his flesh to death. I'm not going to feed my flesh. So guess what? What did he use? He used the word with the devil. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Or then he turned around and told him, man should not live off bread alone, but every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. He let him know the word was more powerful than the temptation. The word of God was more powerful than any temptation that he was trying to, you know, tempt him with. Yep, the word of God was more powerful. It's more sovereign than anything.
That's right.
And that's what we need. We need that word.
That's right. That is right. You're hitting it dead on. That's why that's kind of good to kind of go into that scripture with Matthew's. When Jesus was being tested, because it also shows us, and please let me know if my mic go in and out. It also shows us that if the most powerful man, the flesh, the Father, on the Son, the Holy Ghost, if being tested by the demons or the devil, what makes you think, who you think that we are?
Right.
Yeah. But we still have the power. We still have the dominion over that.
Right.
So we are, in his eyes, we are nobody, but in our eyes, we are somebody because he gave it to us. You know, that's, sis, you are on fire. You are hitting it dead on. God bless you for that. Amen.
Jesus came as an example. He came in the flesh, in the body. He's Jesus. He's God. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. You know, he could do what he wanted to do. He didn't have to come as a baby. He came into this world as a baby. Then became, you know, a grown man. Just so he can experience before us the hurts and the pains and everything that we experience, but at the same time to encourage us, to let us know, if I can go through this, I'm going to take this hit first. I'm going to take all the beatings, the bruises, the sins. I'm going to take all the sicknesses. I'm going to take all of these things first. Now, after I take them, I want you to see that you can take it. When it comes towards you, when you're tempted, you can take it, you can do it. And he came as an example to let us know, you know, I know what you feel. The Bible says he was touched by our infirmities. He know everything we go through. He feel everything we go through because he's already been down here. He's already done it. So he's our model. If we don't have anybody else to model after, we open the Bible and we can model after Jesus Christ, the Savior, our Lord. We can model after him.
That's right.
Yeah, so even when we are, you know, even when we are tempted and so forth, you know, lately I've just been stopping, taking a deep breath. You know, before I before I decide to make a move. So before I decide to respond in the way that my flesh would desire to respond, you know, got to stop and think first.
I pray, right.
Stop and deep breath. You know. Amen.
Amen.
So yes, we need God, and He desires for us to be like Him.
He desires
for us
to be like
His desire. For us to be like Him.
To be like Him.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Well, tonight's show, anything else before we go further?
I just want to say Happy New Year's. Happy New Year's to everybody. Okay, because this is the first show. What greatness is to bring it in with the first show. And that's about it. Praise God. I'm ready.
Yeah, I agree. I say Happy New Year and Merry Christmas to everybody. We took a few weeks off for the holiday. We coming back 2014 stronger than we did 2013. We starting this new year off. It was a new marriage, you know, this awesome couple. He's a pastor, she's a pastor over our youth ministry, but they are very powerful in the Lord. His name is Pastor Jamal Miller and Natasha Miller. So this is our guest for tonight. What we're going to do before we bring them on, we're going to say a prayer, take a small commercial break, and we're going to come on with the man and woman of God. And we're going to hear this awesome testimony on how the Lord brought them together, how the Lord did it, not them, how the Lord did it. I got to keep reiterating that. God did it. Amen.
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 Okay, so Father God, we just want to thank you tonight, Lord. We bless you. We honor you, Father, for this night, Father, for this day, God. For this is the day that you have made, Lord, and we shall rejoice and be glad in it. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, God, we ask, Father, that you remove any hindrances, Father, in the name of Jesus. We bind all distractions, Father, right now in the mighty name of Jesus, Father. Father, we release your angels, God, right now, warring angels and ministering angels, Lord, to war on our behalf, Father, to minister to your people on tonight, God. Father, word our mouth, Father, anoint our lips, Father, in the name of Jesus, Father. Open every ear, open every heart, Father, every listener, Father, in the name of Jesus, Father. Father, enlighten them, Father, on tonight, God. Do a new thing in them, Father, right now in the name of Jesus, Father. And we decree and declare that as you do it, it shall spring forth, Father, right now in the mighty name of Jesus, Father. We thank you for every listener now, God. We thank you, Father. We give you honor, we give you glory, and we give you praise, Father. We say have your way on the show tonight, Father. Father, you be glorified on tonight, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, God. We thank you, we honor you, we praise you, and we know that it is done in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We'll be right back.
Please visit the website www.itsallaboutyoumagazine.com. That's www.itsallaboutyoumagazine.com. To be placed in a magazine, get an ad, newsletter, or article. Publisher Tiffany Thompson also has a ministry. Visit that site at www.itsallaboutyoumintl.org. That's www.itsallaboutyoumintl.org for more information on events or seeking engagement. The Western World One Network has never been easier to connect with Blog Talk Radio, Facebook, Twitter, and WesternWorldOne.com. Until now, by using our mobile app, just log on to www.westernworldone.com and click yes to the mobile app. That's it. That's all. One button does it all. WesternWorldOne.com.
Amen. We're back. We're back.
Amen.
We want to thank everybody for listening. I was told there was a bad echo, and we do apologize for that. That is the microphone. We do apologize for that, so I pray that it's not that bad to your ears. Bear with us this week. It will be better next week. We're going to work on it even now tonight. But we do apologize, okay? And I want to thank you for it. We just want to thank everybody that's tuning in on tonight, listening to It's All About You radio show with Dennis Weston and Tiffany Thompson live. Tonight we have an awesome couple by the name of Jamal Miller and Natasha Ann Miller. Amen. We're going to bring them on. This is a love connection. They met on Facebook, and I want them to tell their awesome story on what God did, how he did it. Amen, and to encourage someone tonight, let them know that it is possible. It is possible. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you, woman of God. How are you?
I'm doing well. How are you all? My husband and I are really excited to be here with you all this evening. This is actually like our first interview since we've been married on how we met and so forth. So we're excited to share our testimony with you all this evening.
Amen. Thank you. I appreciate
you
and Pastor Jamal. We really appreciate you taking your time out to share this story, to share this wonderful testimony, to share a legacy with the world.
Yes. So we can go ahead and start out how we met.
Okay.
Well, Jamal and I met in 2009. We were friends on Facebook, In 2009, I was actually looking into going into ministry school at the International House of Prayer in Kansas City, Missouri, and I was just online looking for other women and men of God who were living a holy life and who were doing great things for God, and I came across his page, and then I added him. So that was in 2009. From 2009 until the year 2012, we were just Facebook friends. He would like my status. I would like his status. Until the fall of 2012, when he sent me a Facebook message.
Yeah, it was around this time I began to see her statuses on Facebook. And when I began to see her statuses, I kind of was a little taken back because I did not know who she was. And I was kind of like, wow, who's this, you know, really pretty woman of God that's posting about God, and I don't know who she is. So that kind of caused me, you know, me being a single man, it was not the initial, oh, let me try to, you know, find out. It was more of like, hey, why do I not know her? And so I messaged her out of the curiosity, never have done that before with any other woman, was not on Facebook at all looking for it or expecting it to happen in that way. But I did message her, and just like I asked her, you know, hey, how do we know each other? How are we friends on Facebook, basically? And she replied back with, yeah, we are not in relation at all. I just found your page through some other friends, and from there I began to carry the conversation. And so we kind of came to a halt around maybe February-ish, and then that's whenever I kind of, you know, slowed down talking to her because I didn't kind of see my main thing was that she was in California, didn't know who she was, so I was kind of a little bit taken back. But everything began to accelerate whenever I had a strong conversation with my pastor, my apostle, Apostle Matthew Stevenson, and I basically shared with him. He had asked me about, how my, you know, life was going in that area in my love life. And I told him, yeah, there's, you know, really not anything going on. And he's like, yeah. He goes, there, you know, my wife had a dream about your wife. And at that time, I had already received two prophetic words that my wife was on the way. And they were very significant because they kind of came back to back. And then my apostle's wife's dream was the third one. And that's whenever I kind of like, huh, that's really different. And so that's whenever he, you know, I kind of like told him about Natasha. I was like, you know what, there's this girl in California. I said, we messaged a little bit, but nothing ever went anywhere. I said, let me just, you know, and he's like, all right, show me a picture of her. So I showed him a picture of her. And from there, I mean, his approval and his, like, I guess you could say he pushed me to message her again. And he said, man, just take it to the next level, ask her for her number, and just see what happens. And the thing about it is with my pastor, he doesn't play around with those things. And so from there, once he kind of gave me that approval, that's whenever I messaged her again, asking her for her number so we can be able to talk more openly.
Yeah, so when he sent me the message, I was a bit taken back because at that time I wasn't looking for anyone either. I was just like, okay, he seems like he's a nice guy. But when he messaged me, there were certain words in the message that really made me think that, hey, this guy is different. He is someone who wants to get to know me on purpose. And in that message, he stated that he had talked to his mentors and his leaders to ask for guidance to see if this was even a wise thing to have him do. And when he told me that, I automatically thought, okay, you know what, he is a man of God. He's not just messaging random people. He took time to message me and to see if I was interested in getting to know him. So from that moment forward, we exchanged numbers. That was on the weekend, and we talked that following Monday. Yes, and from the moment that we talked, we just hit it off. I mean, like the main thing that really stuck out to me from our conversation was just how confident he was, because to me, like, I was, you know, a little bit nervous, like, is this a joke or, you know, is he even real? But with his confidence and just kind of that security that I felt when he just answered the phone and he started the conversation, and as we started to talk, we began to see how God had really orchestrated this.
And once we were on the phone, for me, the first conversation, it was the most overwhelming peace that I ever felt, besides the time that I felt the Lord called me into the ministry, and also the time that, you know, God had confirmed some other big moments in my life. And so whenever this happened, it was just like, it wasn't a need, like I had no desire or felt the urgency to go pray if this was really happening, because I knew it was happening, what had been prophesied and what I began to pray about. But how did I know once we started talking how to continue on was that everything was beginning to fall into place. She wasn't the perfect girl, but it was like the perfect girl that God would have for me. She was beginning to do check marks. You know, woman of God, asked her about her past, asked her about different things, and we began to get to know each other. And the next level was, okay, once I sat down with my pastor again and updated him, he was like, well, man, we got to get her to Chicago. And so we set up a situation to get her here. And I knew, you know, that's when it would get real was whenever I invited her to Chicago, because she was in California. And I, you know, it was God. Everything basically began to fall into place. I invited her to come to Chicago for our yearly annual World Changers Conference. And she at first was kind of, you know, taken back, but then once I began to tell her, hey, we need to, you know, meet face-to-face, and if this really is, you know, something, if there's really potential in this, then we need to be able to solidify it by being together face-to-face. And I told her, hey, we have a yearly conference. It's very, very non-formal. I said, it's very informal. You'll be able to be around a lot of people, so it wouldn't be like it's just me and you together by ourselves, you know, and so she said, let me speak to my parents, and she did, and I paid for her plane ticket, and then we covered basically the entire trip for her. And so once she, you know, and from there, it was just us basically between the time of me introducing her to come here, it was like 2 weeks. And so during that entire time, we did not share any prophetic words with one another over the phone. We did not do anything that would cause our heart to attached to one another. All we did was continue. I declare, I said, hey, let's just continue to build this thing as a friendship. I want to get to know you more. But then once you come here face-to-face, we'll be able to assess where we're going to go from there into the future.
Right. So the moment when I actually flew into Chicago and met him for the first time, it was a bit overwhelming. But like my husband had stated previously, that before I even made the trip out there, we were very careful on what we shared with one another. So when I went out there, I knew that, hey, this is going to be a big step in our relationship, but I knew at the same time that you know, I still had the option to say no. I didn't feel pressured. It was just this peace because everything was lining up and it was working out, from them inviting me to come out there to everything being paid for, to meeting his pastors, meeting the people that he was involved with. There was just this peace that was there. So we spent the weekend together. The conference was for 2 days, and then on the third day, we were able to go out to a lunch where we just talked about the whole weekend, and we talked about what we wanted to occur after this meeting. So even with that, you know, I was still very cautious because I had never experienced anything like this before, especially in my past. Whenever I had met a young man, I had always given him to the Lord, where I'm like, Lord, how far should I go with this person? What is the purpose of this relationship? So after we had went out to lunch and so forth and I had flew back home is when I really just sought God and was like, God, you know, is this really happening? You know, how can I prepare for this? Lord, just give me a peace. And from the moment I said bye to him and as I was checking into the airport, my heart just began to ache of like, oh, my gosh, I really do like this person. And, you know, just really yielding to what God was doing. So when I went home, I just brought that before the Lord, and he just gave me this peace. And from that point forward, we began, you know, to conversate every day. We Skyped. He came to visit my family here in California in November, the week after Thanksgiving. And from our time being at the conference until we came to visit in California, we had talked about our future and saying that, hey, you know what, we do want marriage in the future. We didn't set any dates or anything, but I knew in my heart that this was the man that God had created me to be with. So just knowing that, to be in a relationship with someone to where it's already been defined and you weren't kind of wishy-washy, was it was very satisfying to me, and it gave me the strength and the confidence to be able to move forward.
So for me, once she when she came to Chicago, I had already stated to the Lord, I said, God, if, you know, if this girl, you know, she already meets the requirements in my heart and for my desires regarding emotionally, spiritually. And I had seen her pictures on Facebook. Honestly, I was still at a place that, God, I need her to be attractive, you know, in the physical. And so when I see her face-to-face, you know, I wasn't saying this to her. We had a, honestly, just getting to the real, we had a real conversation about this before we saw each other. And I said, hey, we need to be okay if one of us is not attracted to one another. Just say that and be okay that this thing is, you know, we are still just friends and, you know, and we will be no hard feelings. We can move forward, you know, and continue our life with no, you know, no anger or no bitterness, you know, if one another, if this doesn't work out. And so there was a disclaimer conversation before we saw each other. But, you know, lo and behold, whenever I saw her come down in Midway Airport, I mean, she was beautiful just as she was in those pictures. And my heart was, I'm done. I'm good. I am set. This is my wife. And I was going to do whatever it took to make her the one. And that's the thing. It was the pursuit was just beginning when I saw her face to face. And so, and for me, it was more of, okay, God, that's falling into place. Let's see if everything else falls into place. And everything fell into place. I mean, the moment that she came, when she left Chicago, I was like, God, I want to marry this girl. I need my finances. I need everything to come into alignment. I had already begun to set money aside for an engagement ring before I even met her, because by the Lord's leading, he asked me to, faith by faith, begin to put money aside every month, the wedding ring. And so when she left Chicago, I went and purchased an engagement ring, and I knew when I flew to California, that's whenever I would speak to her dad and get his approval for the first time meeting him face-to-face and also asking him for his approval for his daughter's hand in marriage. And so I was a man on pursuit. I knew I wanted her. And I knew there wasn't, you know, we didn't need any more time to just sit around and, you know, we needed to make it happen. And as things happened, God took care of everything. By the time after I got her dad's approval in California, I met her entire family. Everything was just beautiful there. It was just amazing. And once we, you know, me and her dad sat down, that was probably one of the best conversations I've ever had in my life, because I was like, hey, and Natasha's outside, and so I'm sitting with him at the dinner table, and I'm like, well, Mr. Ricky, and I said, I'm very serious about your daughter. And he's a very humorous man. And so he was like, okay, how serious are you talking? I said, pretty serious. And I pulled and I had already purchased the wedding ring, and I pulled a picture of it out on my phone. And I showed it to him, and he's like, oh, we that serious? And I was like, yes, sir, that serious. And he just blatantly says, man, I don't even know you. I said, exactly. I said, yeah, you're right, you don't. And so he began to ask me every question in the book that a dad would ask. What's your finances? What's your financial plan? Where are y'all going to be living? You know, how long? When you want to do it? What's your political party? Are your parents still married? Everything. Have you had sex before? And then when I told him I was a virgin, her brother, who's a professional football player, about now he is, but at the time he was in transition, he's on the couch listening into the conversation. And when I tell him, I'm like, actually, Ricky, I'm still a virgin. He's like, what? You're a virgin? There ain't no way you're a virgin. I had to literally tell him, man, I put my hand on the Bible. I swear to my Father in heaven, I am still a virgin. I've never slept with a woman. He was like, man, if I find out that you're lying to me that you are not a virgin, I'm going to be at your front door. And he's like, man, that's great. He goes, man, I could not imagine keeping myself at that age. And I said, okay. I said, well, yeah, I'm still a virgin. And so he was really taken back by that. And so we continued the conversation. And by the end of it, he's just like, Jamal, I'm going to tell you the truth, man. I've never seen any man do what you have done to Natasha. She is beyond happy. And with that, there is no way that I could deny you the approval to take her hand in marriage. He goes, man, I do not understand how she found somebody like you. By the way, her dad is not he's a man of God, but at the same time, he's still very much coming into his Christian walk with God. So he still has a lot of worldly mentality toward things. And one thing he did have a mentality toward this whole relationship thing, he did not see it. He had to know, wow, this must be God for Natasha to find someone like herself and in another part of the world. And so I said, yeah, man. I said, this is completely God. I said, I'm still blown away by it. And I said, at the same time, I said, man, I'm here to show you that I'm not just doing this because your daughter is a pretty woman. I'm doing this because she's the will of God for my life. And so for me, that's what gave me the confidence more than anything, was knowing that God had already gone before me. So all I needed to do was continue to make steps by faith. So he gives me the approval. By this time, I'm still not telling Tasha anything. She knows that we are definitely in that route, but I had everything laid out, ready to go, planned. So her dad does make one request. He says, man, I just have one request. Before you ask my daughter to marry you, please, I want her to meet your family. And for her to have that time with your family and your family to approve as well before you move forward. So I said, absolutely.
Yes, and even during the courting process, prior to me meeting his family and so forth, there was just certain things that I would see and notice to where I knew that Jamal was the one for me. And I always told God, the first thing is that I wanted him to be a man of God, and I wanted him to be a man of prayer. And the second thing, too, is that I'd always pray to him, like, Lord, I would love to have, like, a short engagement. For me growing up, I thought, being together for long periods of time, it really leaves an open door for the enemy and for temptation and so forth. So when I met Jamal, and during the courting process, we were talking about the future, and when I knew that he was serious about pursuing me, it just gave me this peace. And even during our conversation, how I was able to share those intimate parts of my heart. I had been on dates with guys in the past, and we would hang out for a few hours, a few times, and then after a while, I just wouldn't have anything else to say. It was as if the Lord would just close up my heart, and I would wonder, like, God, okay, he's a nice guy. He has potential. Why can't I share this? And now I completely understand, and I'm grateful that I was obedient to the voice of God when he was telling me, who to share certain things with, who to share intimate things about my past with. And when I met Jamal, it was as if my heart was completely open, and I knew that I have permission from my Heavenly Father to let him in. And there would be moments when we would be talking and he would just say little words and he would make certain statements that I knew he could only know through prayer and through seeking God on my behalf. So it was a really cool journey and just seeing God unfold this whole story, especially for me, just to see those little clues and those affirmations and knowing, hey, you know, he is the guy that I've been praying for. So it was a great, journey.
Yep. And so from there, we continued to court, and I planned it out to proposed to her when she met my family, which is when I did it in Louisiana. I flew her down and myself and flew down to Louisiana. And we, yeah, we, I brought everybody together. We were telling the story. In the middle of the story, I got down on one knee, turned the TV on, which is I had her family on Skype waiting to watch it as well. And in front of her family and mine, I proposed to her. And from there, basically, the rest is history. Now we're married. And so it's been a great journey. So did you want to ask the questions or did you want us to continue to elaborate using, I guess, now making it more practical and teaching from our story?
Wow. Well, actually, the story has been so awesome, you know, from beginning, from the time that you guys have just started talking. I do want the listeners to know if you have any questions. Do you all mind answering any questions if they decide to press that one button and have a question? The reason I say that is because a lot of people, such as myself, that is still single, are still waiting on Mr. Right, you know, and still waiting for that confirmation. And some of us, our stories are a little different than yours. Some of us have already have children. You know, we've already given ourselves and now looking for God to make us over, you know, to do it over. And so anyone that's listening or even anyone else that desires to share or have a question for the Millers, feel free to press the one button. They're actually doing a great job. So anyone that's just tuning in now, we are talking about the story, the ordained purpose of God for these two lives, the woman and man of God, how they waited. Mm-hmm. What about the wait process? Was there any frustration at times?
The wait process before we met each other?
Yes.
Yeah, absolutely. I can tell you right now, I came into the knowledge of my purpose and all that thing at a very young age. I was about 16 years old. It was then that when I began to realize, and before that time, I was just being your average teenager, Christian teenager by the stance of I was in Sunday morning raising my hands, but during the week I was just doing whatever I wanted to do with my life. And I was always a good kid, but I wasn't a bad kid, but I was compromising. And so there is no, you know what I'm saying, my state compared to where I am now, I was not living for God, even though I was saying I was and doing the things that a Christian does. And so for me, when I came into realization, I had a moment where a young lady was was over my house. We were really good friends. I was in high school, and she wanted to, you know, she wanted to have sex. And for me, I was 16, you know, at a young, you know, so it's kind of like this is the thing that every guy talks about in the locker room, you know. And so, but at that moment, whenever this was about to happen, I just, my whole life kind of flashed before me, and the Lord just spoke to me and said, Jamal, if you compromise now, you will compromise for the rest of your life. And that's whenever I kicked her out, that's whenever everything changed for me, and I began to live for God. And so at that moment, about a few months later, years later, I will say that's whenever God began to awaken me to the reality of his invention of relationships and marriage. And I began to desire marriage at 17, 18 years old. I was not wanting to date. I wanted a wife. In high school, I was ready to be married. And so for me, I can honestly say my waiting process was over almost, you know, 6-7 years of me praying and declaring things over my wife and just being patient with my process. And so one of the key things, practical things that I can say from my waiting process was how I kept my virginity, how I continued to be steadfast, was having strong accountability. The Bible says in Proverbs that you wage war with strong counsel. And so within strong counsel, there is victory. And so I can honestly say that I was victorious because I had a strong counsel of not only friends, but pastors in my life that were aware of my desire to marry and willing to keep me accountable with any woman that came into my life. And I set before God that I would not choose my wife on my own, that he would have to give peace to those around me, to those that I set up as my counselors in my life, and also my spiritual father. Setting up those boundaries, I was giving God the, I guess you can say, giving God the things that I needed to know that he was in it. And I was not willing to allow people to ask, how do you know she was the one? Everything fell into place. And my number one person in my life that I gave that room of a voice to be if I was making the wrong decision. If many people ask me, like, oh, if your spiritual father would have said she's not the one, would you have reconsidered? Absolutely. Because before I even met her, I had already told God, I'm going to need you to bring this man in and have peace with him. And so that was kind of the boundary that I had set with God. And so once everything was beginning to fall into place like that, that's how I knew. And so for me, the waiting process was very easy because of the fact that I knew when she came, everything would begin to work out. But at the same time, it was there a night, I mean, honestly, very lonely times. Being in ministry is not easy, single. I was in ministry since I was 19. And so doing it single, there are many girls that I would, you know what I'm saying, get close to emotionally because we're doing ministry together. And I had to really guard my heart, guard every part of my life from text messaging, late night phone calls, all those different things that I had to do to prepare to keep myself pure during that time.
And for me, the process was really my relationship with God. I mean, growing up, I grew up in a large family, but my parents, they didn't really talk about sex. They didn't really talk about relationships, et cetera. But I just knew at a young age while I was in high school, I would see my friends who would be dating certain guys, and they would be crying hysterically, like, he left me, or he said I wasn't good enough. And I remember being with those young women and telling them, hey, you know what, you are worth it. If he doesn't see how beautiful and how awesome you are, you shouldn't be with him. He's not worthy of you. And I just began to see and take note of the relationships that were around me. And as I began to draw closer to God and as I began to seek his heart and get into his word, I began to see that he has a special person for me, and I don't have to duplicate relationships like the world portrays and shows us. So it was really just that intimacy with God and keeping my heart open and wanting his will for my life more than what my flesh wanted. There were temptations and moments to where I could have compromised, but the Holy Spirit would always be there, and he would just show me things like, hey, you don't even know this guy. This isn't how I created this moment to be for you. I have someone better for you. So just really keeping your heart open to who and what God has for you. And I believe that, you know, there were moments in my past where I could have compromised, and I know that everyone has had temptations or had opportunities where they compromised. But there were moments where I had to sacrifice. I had to choose whether, hey, I was going to live this comfortable life with this man who was making a lot of money or who had this career, but he was not spiritually strong. And a big part of me is that I love the Lord. He's the essence of who I am, so I knew that I needed a man who would be able to cultivate that, who would be able to cover me and to love the real me. So when I got married, I was 27, and I actually thought that I would have gotten married younger, but I see how the preparation of just him instilling in me who I was and what I'm worth and allowing me to, you know, just spend more time in his presence has played a big role in our marriage today. So I'm grateful for the time that I took and the sacrifices that were made because it was totally worth it.
Amen. Amen. I have another question. My question is for the both of you all. What kind of atmosphere or surroundings, can I say, what kind of home were you both raised in? Were you around dysfunctional family members, or were you raised with your mom and your dad? Were you family-oriented?
Yeah, I was raised in a very dysfunctional home. Both of my parents came from a broken marriage. Both of them came from divorced marriage, and they married each other, never really being healed from their broken marriages. They both brought children into their marriage, and so there was just so many complexities in their relationship. I can honestly say it was because of their relationship and the lack of real love, genuine concern for each other. Other than my dad, his mentality of being a man was just paying the bills, putting a roof on the head and clothes on the back, and he was done. And so there was never any emotional transfer with me. And so growing up, I know most men, they kind of see it and they rebel. Like my older brother, that's what he did. He just rebelled against what we grew up in our house. But for me, it was just, I mean, it's nobody but God. But I looked at it and said, that's the kind of man I don't want to be. And I'm going to do everything in my power when I get married to treat my wife and my family as a man of God and not just doing what is the minimum requirements of being a man. And so, but honestly, my dad, I will say, compared to your average dad or man in a home, he went over and above. But when it comes to the Bible, he still was not doing the duties that a man should do for his family when it comes to spiritual leading. And so I grew up in a semi-Christian home. My dad, still to this day, is not a Christian, does not attend church. My mom is 100% Christian, saved, loves Jesus, and she set up, and she would pull me aside. I remember being 12 years old, and she would say, Jamal, don't do that to your wife. You see how your dad said that to me? Don't ever say that to your wife. And she would train me on what to do when I became a husband. And so those things, those seeds she planted in me really took root whenever I met my wife. And honestly, every woman I met even before Natasha that I was possibly interested in, I knew that if I began to get physical with them, that I was dishonoring them before if I really cared about them, that I would be concerned about things that they are concerned about, which was staying pure. And so all those things, I believe, came from my mom. But growing up, yeah, and we still see it in our marriage now, we're working past the things that I grew up around with my dad, because my dad was a very stern, emotionless man. For me, I've been around that. Even though I don't want to be that, I'm still having to work against that that surrounding and that environment that is within me. So.
And also for me as well, I grew up in a semi-Christian home. I have a large family. My parents are still married, and my mother, she was the person who would take us to church and so forth. So, I mean, seeing their relationship and their marriage, there were certain things that I would see in their marriage that I knew I did not want to repeat. And but even like my husband was saying, it's so interesting, you know, once we were married, how a lot of those activities and those actions begin to come into your marriage, and you really have to battle with it and say, hey, are we going to carry this into our future? Is this going to be part of our inheritance or not? So it really is a miracle. I mean, especially for me and my husband to be able to come out of homes to where, you know, both parents were not truly in agreement with how to raise their kids spiritually. And just like he was saying, to where, yeah, we have parents who provide for their children naturally and so forth, but we really believe that the key component is having that spiritual part. And I'm grateful for my mother, who was able to deposit that inside of me. And I'm grateful for my father for showing me, you know, how a man, how he should provide for you. And I commend him for that. And seeing so, I'm glad that we were both able to grow up without having a tainted view, you know, of our parents and their relationships, but able to see that, hey, God allowed us to be, you know, in our families for a reason, you know, to help us not to repeat the same mistake. So.
Amen, amen. I was just thinking, listening to both of you all respond in your answer, and I was just thinking about myself as well, something Jamal said that stood out as far as being a man, because men have the concept or perception of thinking that as long as I pay the bills, put food on the table, or clothes on your back, or a roof over your head, and that's it, I'm a man, you know,
yeah.
or even the sexual part, you know, and a lot of my family may never agree, but that's what I totally agree with you guys, because
yes.
we couldn't eat dinner until my father made it home from work. My mom would set the table, but at the same time, I saw no prayer. You know,
right.
There was no God, so that's how the enemy was able to come in when the storm
right.
came, you know,
right.
and hit our house. That's how he was able right. to come in, because we had everything but Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
And when you have everything with Christ, honestly, you have nothing. And
exactly.
that's the mentality that is so hard to grasp, because for us, it's, you know, for me, I look back at my home and, you know, Natasha, when we went back to my house, she's like, babe, you were good. You were blessed. I was like, babe, yeah, we had all those things. But, you know, you don't know the countless nights that I heard my mom crying at night. You know, the countless nights that, you know what I'm saying? I'm in my room, you know, my brother and my dad are fist fighting. You know what I'm saying? Like, you think about, yeah, we had all the material things, but when it came to the inner healing and the things that, you know, a man that can lead the home emotionally, spiritually, and be having a vision for our family, and, you know, and not just doing the minimum, you know, it's just like if we say that's okay, then it's going to continue to be okay down the line generation. And at some point, we have to say, that's not okay. That's not a man. A man, it doesn't make you a man to put food on the table, because now, honestly, a lot of women are willing to settle for that, just to have a man in their home. They'll do a man that's just willing to work. But then that's like, oh, my God, he got a job. But honestly, that's settling. You don't want to settle just for a man that can pay the bills, because there will be hell in your house whenever something in his flesh or something in his past rises up and he doesn't know how to deal with it. And that's what I would see within my home. My dad, there are things, issues that he would have when him and my mom would get into arguments. He didn't know how to handle the demons and the different things coming up inside of him. He didn't know where to go to it, that he was too prideful to go to church, secluded to have anybody in his life that could be able to speak life into him. And so I thank God that I'm at a place now as a man. He respects me as a man, that I'm being that voice of reason and wisdom for him, because he values me as a man. But when I was growing up, you know, I couldn't dare to say anything to him. But that's very much true. We have to be able to raise a standard to set it biblically. What does a man look like? And what should women expect from a man other than just being able to pay the bills and doing the whole aspect? What else should they expect from a man?
Amen. Hey, man, you all have blessed me. I know we have 2 minutes left, but I just heard out of Jamal, Pastor Jamal's mouth, I heard a conference entitled, What Does a Man Look Like? So you can know. I don't know when, you know, so
yeah,
you can
yeah.
pray about it. I heard when you said that just stood out, you know, with so much power behind
mm-hmm.
it, so much force. Because men need to see and know those that are humble and can walk in humility and, you
yeah.
know, that want the truth, that want the desire to change, that they
yeah.
need to know what is a man. And even a woman, women will show up at that
for
conference
sure.
because
yeah.
we want to know what does a man look like.
What does a man
and what
look
does
like?
Yeah. Yes. And so before we have 1 minute, and I want to ask you, I want to first thank you all for taking time out of your life to come and do this. We're going to put this show on the website. It's going to be on Facebook as well. So anybody that missed it, they can all, it'll be available as soon as we're done. I'm going to ask one of you all, we have probably 30, 40 seconds to pray us out of here tonight. And I thank you.
Awesome. So Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord God, we ask in Jesus' name that we declare over every listener, Father, whatever season they may be in right now, whether it may be waiting for their spouse, or they have been hurt by a spouse and they are going through a divorce, or maybe they are freshly married in a fresh marriage and they are in a place where they just need to know, what do I do?